We're reading from John's Gospel in chapter 3, the first 14 verses. John chapter 3, from verse 1 to 14. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." We read in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11 that God has set eternity in the human heart. There is a longing within each one of us for something beyond our mortal lives. We were made by God and we were made for God. And so to live for yourself is not just a selfish way of living, but ultimately it is dissatisfying. We were made by God and we were made for eternity. And so, for you just to live for the present is not only frustrating, but ultimately, it's disastrous. Now, atheists and humanists and a good number of other people try and dismiss any notion of life beyond the grave. And yet, so often, their words betray a desire for something beyond their life here on earth. Take, for example, the American science fiction author Isaac Asimov. He said these, "I don't believe in personal immortality. The only way I expect to have some version of such a thing is through my books." So he still expected something beyond the grave, kind of a craving for something beyond his death. I was listening to the car radio the other day, and some famous musician had died. Wasn't so famous because I couldn't remember who he was, but it might have been she as well. But what do? They're sympathetic, they're grieving, and they choose a piece of music. Norman Greenbaum's Spirit in the Sky. If you're not familiar with it, here are some of the words. "When I die and they lay me to rest, gonna go to the place that's the best." It's a vaguely Christian song, although Norman Greenbaum was Jewish, but nonetheless, it betrays this desire that people have that there should be something after they die. Apparently that song, according to one funeral director, is the second most played song at funerals. People want there to be something beyond the grave. God has set eternity in the human heart. Now, Nicodemus needed no persuading that there was such a thing as eternity. As a Pharisee, he believed in the resurrection of the dead, that after we die, we will be raised. He believed in eternity. Furthermore, if anyone was to be in God's kingdom, God's eternal kingdom, surely it was he. He was an esteemed teacher in Israel, and he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. But Jesus, we read last week, who knows what is in the heart of every person, has to challenge this man, Nicodemus. Already, as we saw last week, Jesus has not entrusted himself to those people in Jerusalem who had been amazed at his signs. Nicodemus was also impressed by the signs that Jesus performed. He comes to him saying, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Nicodemus also has been impressed. And so he wants to talk with Jesus. But Jesus goes immediately to the real issue and says to Nicodemus, far more is needed. And Jesus is going to challenge this man, Nicodemus. Nicodemus came by night. Perhaps he was afraid to be seen because of the well-known person that he was. But also, I think, coming by night, symbolic, as so often in the book of John, of his need for light. This man, who was a teacher in Israel, was still in the darkness. So we're going to look at three things that Jesus has to tell this man Nicodemus. Three things. Firstly, you must be born again. You must be born again. Nicodemus recognizes something special about Jesus. He calls him Rabbi. Jesus has already been called Rabbi. But for that title to come from Nicodemus was really quite something. And not only that, he recognizes that God was with Jesus. There's an implied question in what Nicodemus says to Jesus. We know you're from God. No one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. In brackets, but who are you really? A little bit like the question that the Pharisees had sent to John the Baptist in John chapter 1. Who exactly are you? Well, Jesus doesn't give a direct reply to the implied question. But he does present himself to Nicodemus as the one who gives eternal life. And Jesus is like that. He's not about answering and satisfying our curiosity about him. What he does want is to save us. And Jesus goes straight to the heart here. Jesus answers him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And the challenge that Jesus gives to Nicodemus, Jesus is addressing to you as well. Notice how he puts it. So in verse 5, "Verily I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." Jesus is broadening it. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born again. In verse 7, when Jesus says, "You must be born again," he's using the plural there. You plural. All of you must be born again. Verses 14 and 15 are also applied to all of us. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So these words that Jesus speaks to Nicodemus are words that Jesus wants each one of us to listen to. They apply to all of us. Jesus doesn't just satisfy our curiosity. He wants to save us. He wants to give us eternal life. He talks about God's kingdom. God's kingdom is where God rules over his people, where God leads them, God saves his people, God changes them. It's an eternal reign. No one's ever going to dethrone God. No one rivals his position as King of Kings. And people can enter the kingdom of God. They can become part of that wonderful, eternal kingdom. And they can enter it now. That's the implication of what Jesus says. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. But then Jesus offers eternal life now. Everyone who believes may have, not will have, but may have eternal life. We can enter the kingdom of God here on earth. Its culmination, of course, is in eternity. It's eternal. It goes on forever. Jesus speaks of seeing and entering the kingdom of God and having eternal life. They're really the same thing. And this is what matters, says Jesus to Nicodemus. This is what I want to talk to you about, Nicodemus. And this is what Jesus wants to talk about with each one of you in this room. That you should enter the kingdom of God. That you should have eternal life. Jesus said in Mark 8 and verse 36, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Paul describes the sufferings that he was experiencing as light and momentary troubles compared with the eternal weight of glory that he was looking forward to. 2 Corinthians 4:17. There is an eternal kingdom of God. And what matters above all else is that you should be part of that kingdom. And that you should be part of it today. But, says Jesus, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Not even Nicodemus, with all his knowledge, with all his service in Israel, not even Nicodemus was qualified. You can be the most respected person in your community and still not be part of God's kingdom. You see, being born again is not just a little change here, a little improvement there, a little correcting of some wrong beliefs on the way. No, it's a total transformation. The whole person needs to be completely changed. Nothing less than rebirth. You must be born again. The implication, of course, is that the whole of us has been spoiled by sin. Every part has been affected. Theologians call this total depravity. It doesn't mean, you know, we're all as bad as the very worst, but it does mean that every part of us has been depraved, has been affected by sin. The way you think has been affected by sin. Your bodies have been affected by sin. Your hearts, your motives, your desires, the whole of you has been infected with this terrible disease. In Leviticus 14, we have some of the cleansing laws of the clean and the unclean. And part of that is, what happens if you find mold growing in the walls of your house? I expect we all have a bit of mold growing in the walls of our houses, don't we? Of course, these days we solve the problem by insulating and ventilating, but I won't give you a lecture on house building just now. In Leviticus 14, if a house was found to have what's described there as defiling mold, the plaster on that wall had to be scraped off, that patch had to be replastered, and then you had to wait for 7 days. You'd call the priest, and the priest would check it out. And if that mold was seen again, the whole house had to be demolished, and every brick, stone, bit of plaster and bit of wood and timber had to be carted out of the town into some place of refuse. Pretty drastic. Not many houses in Oxford would remain standing. Pretty drastic. And what is God teaching his people there? What is God teaching? Sin is like that mould. And you might try and patch it over for a time, but it comes back. It comes back. It's no good just trying to patch yourself up. You might look good for a little bit, but sin is so pervasive, so deeply ingrained, that you can't get into the kingdom of heaven by just patching up the plasterwork. The whole thing has to be demolished and rebuilt. You have to be born again. If God is going to dwell in you, you have to be born again. If you're going to be in his kingdom, you have to be born again. Now, this may come as quite a shock to some of you. It's a little bit like having to sit someone down as a doctor and telling them that this terrible news that they've got a life-threatening cancer. It's quite shocking what Jesus says to Nicodemus. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Of course, it explains why all your attempts to be good completely fail. You can't even go 7 days without doing that sin again. The mold just reappears. You must be born again. It's a terrible diagnosis of the whole human race, of each one of us. But I hope it drives us to look to Jesus for the answer. That's our first point. The first thing that Jesus has to say to Nicodemus, you must be born again. The second point Jesus makes is this: you must be born of the Spirit. You must be born of the Spirit. Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus says about being born again. Verse 4. Now, I don't think Nicodemus for a moment thinks that Jesus means literally this, but he puts it like this. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Clearly you mean something else than that, Jesus, but what do you mean? So Jesus explains, verse 5. Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Now, we could spend a long time discussing what that means there. I won't give you all the possible, perhaps the most frequent interpretation, that here's a reference in advance of Christian baptism. Possibly. Although it is interesting that John, when he refers to something that happens later, lets us know. A bit like back in chapter 2 and verse 22, where Jesus had been talking about his body being like a temple. And verse 22, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. There's a kind of indication in the way John writes that Jesus was referring to something yet to happen. But there's no such indication here. It doesn't say, and Jesus here was referring to baptism that would later come. Of course, we have John's baptism, but not yet Christian baptism. No. Rather, we see Jesus expecting Nicodemus to understand what he says. So look at verse 7. You should not be surprised at me saying, you must be born again. Verse 10. You are Israel's teacher, said Israel, and you do not understand these things. So what Jesus is saying is something that Nicodemus ought to have grasped. Why? Because he was a teacher of the Old Testament. Implication is that when Jesus talks about being born of water and the Spirit, he's referring back to something in the Old Testament. And I think Ezekiel chapter 36 is very helpful here. You may want to turn to Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. And this is also why we read Jeremiah 31 earlier, because these were these prophecies of what the Spirit would do to the heart in the new covenant. So Ezekiel 36, from verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. And so it seems to me most likely that when Jesus says you need to be born of water and the Spirit, he's referring to this cleansing of our hearts from sin and this complete renewal of our hearts by the Spirit. The old being taken away, likened to a heart of stone, and a new being put there in its place. A spiritual work, being born of the Spirit. This was the new covenant promise that we read in Jeremiah 31. Now, only the Spirit of God is able to do this kind of a work in someone. Only the Spirit of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Human beings, they try this, they can't. They can only produce more of the same. But the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. We have it also in Titus. No need to turn to this, but Titus 3 in verse 5. God saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit washes away our sin and renews us. This is God's remedy. It's a remedy that only the Spirit of God is able to do in a person. The Spirit gives birth to Spirit. If you want to be born again, it has to be a work of the Spirit within you. Jesus uses the analogy of wind. It's interesting, both the Greek and Hebrew words for wind mean both wind and spirit. Ruach in Hebrew and pneuma in Greek. They mean both wind and spirit. And so Jesus says this in verse 8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Just as the wind blows where it pleases, so you cannot control the Spirit. To be born again is something you simply cannot do to yourself. No more than you can do major surgery to yourself. Now, you might be able to, I don't know, get a splinter out, or, you know, if you're really dying, stitch yourself up if you've got a bad cut. But you can't do major surgery on yourself. I mean, after all, you're out on a general anesthetic. This is impossible, and it's impossible for any individual to cause themselves to be born again. It has to be a work of the Spirit. Just as we were told in John chapter 1 and verse 3. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The human will cannot cause this to happen. It's a work of God. Of course, you see the effect. Just as you can see the effect of the wind, you hear its sound. And so when someone is born of the Spirit, you see the effect. You can't see him at work. You don't know where he's going. You don't know how he does it, but you see the result. And one result we see in verse 21 of chapter 3 in John. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. The person born of the Spirit comes into the light. They start to live by the power of God in their life. Their lives change. There's a new way of living that they have. To change the metaphor, that they start to shine like the light. How can this happen? That's Nicodemus' question. The NIV says, how can this be? It's better to translate, how can this happen? How can this possibly happen? I think Nicodemus is asking more in disbelief than in desire for it to happen to him, given what Jesus says in verse 12, I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? But you see, Nicodemus, he had been teaching for years, teaching the people of Israel that they need to obey, that they need to be devoted to God, and surely that's how you get access to God. But Nicodemus should have known from the Old Testament that those things had not worked. Yes, they had God's law, but they weren't able to obey it. And simply trying and trying and trying wasn't going to work. They had judges sent by God, kings, some of whom were very good, like David. They had prophets who brought God's message. They even had God's punishment in the exile. But none of these things had actually changed their hearts. Now, I think we can grasp this in our heads, but emotionally, it is a very difficult thing to grasp. Even if you accept that you have to be born again, emotionally, it's very hard to accept this. Because our natural response, when we see our failure and our sin, our natural response is either to despair, think, well, what's the point of trying? Or it's to try harder. Surely, we think, I ought to try and do better. And of course, at one level, yes. You know, the Bible never commends doing worse. But the problem is, you can't. Just trying to do better is like patching up the plaster in the wall. It has got to be the Spirit's work within you. And incidentally, it's the same once you are born again. Having been born by the Spirit, you don't then live by the flesh. You don't try and conquer sin by your own effort. Just think of that verse in Romans 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. We need the Spirit from start to finish. Now, you're a Christian trying to overcome temptation and sin in your life by your own efforts. You need the Spirit. You need the Spirit. By the Spirit, we're to put to death the misdeeds of the body. As I say, emotionally, this is a difficult thing to grasp. Because our natural response is, I'm going to try harder. It's got to be the Spirit at work in you. You must be born of the Spirit. That's our second point. Thirdly, you must place your trust in Jesus. You must place your trust in Jesus. You see, the question that naturally follows is something like this. Well, how can I get the Spirit to do this work inside me? You know, if like the wind, the Spirit cannot be controlled, am I just to sit back and hope that one day he'll come my way? Well, what am I to do about this? If I cannot cause myself to be born again, if it has to be the work of the Spirit, what am I supposed to do? It's a reasonable question, and Nicodemus seems to be asking it. How can this happen? How can it happen? Nicodemus had come to Jesus saying, we know. We know that you're a teacher who's come from God. Jesus seems to kind of copy his language at this point. Verse 11. Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know. You don't understand these things? You who come to me saying we know? Well, let us tell you. We speak of what we know. We testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Earthly things there probably don't refer just to wind blowing. I mean, obviously Nicodemus believed that the wind blows and you can hear it sound. Jesus is probably referring to what happens here on earth when someone is born again. And Nicodemus doesn't believe that, that the Spirit would cause someone to be born again. But if he doesn't believe that, how is he ever going to believe what Jesus says about the eternal kingdom? But Jesus is qualified to tell us of these spiritual things. He says in verse 13, no one has ever gone up into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. Jesus knows. Nicodemus, you don't know how someone can be born again. You don't know where the Spirit goes. You can't control the Spirit. But the Son of Man has come from heaven. He sees. He knows. He truly knows. Listen to him. None of us can control the Spirit of God. We can't cause ourselves to be born again. But there is one person who knows. There is one person who knows, who came from heaven, the Son of Man. He is qualified to speak of these things. Now you kind of expect at this point for Jesus to give a detailed analysis and explanation of how the Spirit works in the heart of a person. He doesn't do that. As I said at the beginning, he's not about satisfying our curiosity. What Jesus is about is saving us. And so Jesus doesn't, in one sense, answer Nicodemus' questions. How can this happen? Instead, Jesus goes back to an Old Testament story. He's saying, you need to listen to me. I've come from heaven. I know. You think you know? Now you're saying, how can these things be? You realize you don't know, Nicodemus. But I know. I've come from heaven. But I haven't come just to satisfy your curiosity as to the workings and the intricacies of how God works in the human heart. I've come to save you. Now listen to me, says Jesus. And he draws on this story. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. From Numbers chapter 21. Israel had grumbled yet again. They were sick and tired of eating manna every day. And their water had run out. And they were thinking that they were going to die in the wilderness, and so they are grumbling, complaining against God. And God sends poisonous snakes amongst them. They ought to have been grateful to God. They ought to have trusted God for his provision, just as miraculously every day he provided their food. So they should have trusted God for their water. But instead they complain, and to punish them, God sends these venomous snakes. And many of the people are bitten by those snakes and die. And at that point, they go running to Moses and say, pray to God for us to take these snakes away. And God tells Moses, this is what you're to do. You're to fashion a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And the people who have been bitten need to go to that snake. And as they look at that snake in faith, they will live. Incidentally, this is why the medical sign is of a snake on a pole, you may have noticed. It was a simple thing that God wanted the people to trust him. They had to go to this pole with this bronze snake on it. They just had to look at that. It was just a simple indication that they were going to trust God's provision for healing. And those who looked were healed. They didn't die. Now, says Jesus, in a similar way, the Son of Man must be lifted up. That the word can mean lifted up on a cross, can be lifted up in terms of being exalted. Quite possibly both meanings are here. And John, it always seems to at least include being lifted up on a cross. Just as that snake was lifted up so that people could look at that snake, Jesus says the Son of Man must be lifted up. And just as the Israelites looked at that snake, so people need to look to Jesus Christ. So he goes on. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Do you feel the poison of sin at work in you? You hurt other people. You can't control your tongue. You grumble. You can't change yourself. Do you feel that poison of sin at work in you? It's like a snake bite. If you've been bitten by a snake, it's no good trying to be strong and carry on. Eventually, you'll just faint and die. It's no good patching up the wound where the snake bit you. What good is that? You need the antivenom. You've got to get to the hospital. You've got to get help. And we live in a world where people are trying to patch up the snake bite. They're trying to carry on. And it's not going to do them any good. There is one answer. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. That's how you're going to be born of the Spirit, by believing in him. Jesus alone has life in himself, John 1 verse 4. And he promises to give eternal life to all who believe. Are you terrified by eternity? Do you ever think, when you hear of someone dying, now they've entered eternity, where are they now? Do you ever think of yourself on your deathbed, the moment you die, where will you be after that? Does it terrify you? Jesus says, you must be born again. And only he is able to do it for you. You can't make the Spirit give you new birth. But Jesus Christ, who came from heaven, he knows. And he says, look to me and live. He is the one who alone is able to bring you into God's kingdom. Will you put your trust in him? Will you trust him and follow him? And then the moment you believe, you have new life. It begins now. It changes you now. It begins that process. A life of joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be quiet for a moment and then I'll pray.